There's a saying that you've heard, and every now and then we hear it, and it's this sentence: the devil is in the details. And I think what they're trying to say with that clip is that if we don't take care of the details, we're not going to come out on the other side to that success or that dream or that vision we have for our lives. Details are very important, and the devil can be in the details. As a matter of fact, you can get lost in the details. You can get out there and just completely lose your way and never find your way back to that vision that God has for your life. Now, my wife, as I said before, she likes to work crosswords puzzles, and she hasn't done it for a while. And if you'll recall, you can bring this crossword puzzle, and you pour it out on the table, and there are this massive pieces of all colors of all kinds. And if you just look at those pieces and not see the picture that's on the box, thank God for the picture, you wouldn't know where those pieces, how they fit together, what kind of picture you were trying to create. But on that box, you get a vision of a beautiful picture. The colors may be fused together and overlaid together and hard to delineate them. But all those pieces you can fit together as you look at that picture on your table. Now, God has a big picture for us. And one of the ways we will not get lost in the details is because we never lose that big picture that God, that vision that God has for us. And we look at that picture there as in this crossword puzzle, and we look at Jesus Christ, and then we look at the details of our life. And the thing we're trying to do is take the pieces of our life and fit them in to that picture that God has for our lives. And He has a vision for our lives. He's calling us to a higher level, to another place in our spiritual walk. Now, Jesus Christ had a picture, the big picture of God the Father, the sovereign God, my Father, our Father. And He knew that His place on earth would fit into that vision that God had for humanity. And the whole life of Jesus Christ are those details and parts of His life that He was fulfilling that image, that vision that God had for His life on earth. And my friends, God has a vision for you, a picture for what you can be and what God is calling you to be in His vision for you and for humanity. And the pieces of our life, then, we can just kind of look at them and not get lost in them. And we say, oh, this piece here, and it must go here. And you try it out. Maybe it doesn't work. So you put that piece back and you find another piece and you begin to put it together. You know, some of the times in my life, I'm wondering, well, where in God's name does this piece go? And this picture of thing, this image that He has for me. But finally, I find a place and that picture begins to become real. Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish. A vision has enormous power. And if we don't have, everyone has a vision. And whether we know it or not, the vision that we have, whether it's conscious or unconscious, in some mysterious way, we're trying to fulfill that vision, whatever it is. But the problem is, ladies and gentlemen, is sometimes the devil not only is in the details, he's in the big picture we have. And when the picture that we have is not right, our life is not going to be right. The parts are not going to be right. They're not going to come together in a way that there's fulfillment and hope in this life. The communist theory of who we are and economics has held an image before millions of people, an image that someday everyone's going to be the same and everyone's going to have the same things, the equal distribution of everything. And do you know, ladies and gentlemen, they have tried to force people into that picture, and it's an evil picture. They have slaughtered and killed millions of people just to fit them in to that picture that's not right. And when the picture is wrong, the details in our life, they go crazy. They don't work. We have the wrong image, the wrong vision. I like the expression that we are one nation under God when we make the Pledge of Allegiance. One nation under God. Indivisible. As long as we have an understanding of who God is and God's vision for us as a nation, we're not going to be divided. But when we lose that, when that picture gets clouded up by our sins, Then we're going to lose our way and the parts begin to come apart. And I love the fact that on our coins it says, "In God we trust." Do you know, as long as that's the image of ourselves as God's people, as a nation, that we are one nation under God and that we trust God, then the parts tend to hold together. But when you lose that image personally or nationally, the parts begin to come apart and the picture goes crazy. Now in the Old Testament, this great passage of scripture that Jim read for you just a moment ago, you need to understand just a little bit about the context to appreciate this great vision that Ezekiel was given. In 1722, the Holy Land, the people, it was divided into halves. Now before that, David had led Israel to its pinnacle of power. They were a great nation. He had a vision of what God wanted them to be, God's people. But when Solomon came along, that image of who they were as a people began to disintegrate. And as a result of that, the most immediate thing happens, that the nation that was one was divided into two parts. That's what happens when we lose the image that God has for us. And then it's all downhill from there. In 605, the Babylonians invaded the Holy Land. They took off thousands of people to Babylon, where they were servants, where they were slaves. In 605, there was another invasion. 597, there was another invasion. And in this one, this 586, they carried off a young priest whose name was Ezekiel. And he, along with thousands of other people, left the old people behind, the impaired behind, but those who were in good health, those who had a trade, the artisans, the craftspeople, they took them off. And Ezekiel was among them. And for 30 years, he was a street preacher in Jerusalem, preaching to these people who had been enslaved now for over 100 years. And everything seems to be going down the drain, gloom and doom. And for 36 chapters, it is a horrendous reading, those first 36 chapters. It's doom and gloom and despair. But then comes chapter 37, and after that, everything changes. There's a new vision. And this is how it happens. "The Spirit of the Lord was up on me," God said, Ezekiel said, "and he took me out into a valley full of dry bones," hundreds and hundreds of dry bones, skulls and thigh bones and sticking out of the banks and out of the sand. And I mind you, this is the Spirit of the Lord upon this prophet of God who is leading him. And God always speaks through the Holy Spirit and mediates the power and the presence of God through what we call the reality of the Holy Spirit. And so this prophet's out in the valley. And the scripture says that God led Ezekiel out in the middle of that valley. And so I just want you to look around at the death. This is a valley of death and gloom and despair. And he says to this prophet, "My people see themselves as dead and dying." Sometimes in our lives, ladies and gentlemen, we reach that point occasionally. And where we need to, we have a sense that things are not right. And so look around, Ezekiel. Look at this valley of death. And he did. And he said, God said, "Now that's how my people see themselves right now." But he said, "I'll tell you what, Ezekiel, I am going to give you my words and I want you to speak them. And I want you to use my words to create a vision of what can happen in this valley of death. And do you believe that these bones can come to life again?" That was the question God posed to Ezekiel. Same question that God poses to us, by the way. Do you believe that you can have healing? Do you believe that you can move up to another level? Do you believe that there's a vision that has the power to pull you from where you are and put you in another place? Do you believe that? And Ezekiel said, "Lord, I don't have the answer to that, but you know the answer." And so, okay, Ezekiel, here's what I want you to say. "Oh, you dry bones, I am going to cause your bones to come together. And I'm going to cause these bones, as they rattle together, they're going to find their proper body." If you're worried about what's going to happen in the end of time and the graves are open, don't worry about it, because God's going to call everything together and make it fit. So the bones did come together. And he said, "There's going to be flesh appear on the bones and muscle and sinew and all of that. And that's exactly what happened as he was preaching under the unction and the power of the Holy Spirit. It began to happen. And then God said to him, you know, there's no life in these beautiful bodies that I've brought together now. No life. They look good, but there's no life. So Ezekiel, I'll tell you what, I want you to speak to the four winds and the four winds of the Holy Spirit and ask the Holy Spirit, tell the Holy Spirit to come and breathe upon this death so they can come to life. And he prayed. And the Spirit of God moved down through that valley and breathed new life into death. And those people in that valley stood up as a mighty army on their feet praising God. They were ready for action. Now they have a new vision. Ezekiel says, he went back to his people, and you tell my people, Ezekiel, that I know where they are, and I'm going to call them forth from the grave of despair, from the graves of exile. I'll open those graves, and they are going to go back home and be my people. And there was the new vision. The vision. And brother, can you imagine the first Sunday he went back and preached at that congregation? I'm telling you, he's probably so excited and full of the power and the Spirit of God. And he said, okay, here's what's going to happen. God has told me it's going to happen. And I imagine they said, okay. God said, now don't worry about it. I'm going to take care of the big parts to make his vision happen. And you need to do the little parts. You begin to get the details right. And here's a new picture you can fit them into. One day, can't you see it? You're going to be back in Jerusalem. The walls are going to be built. And you're going to rebuild the sanctuary. That's the vision. That's going to come true. It's going to happen. You tell them that. And ladies and gentlemen, 30 years later, the children of Israel went back. Because they had a new vision with the power of the Holy Spirit in that new vision. They saw it before it happened. There's another saying that sometimes I've used, perhaps you've used, before I believe it, I've got to see it. Another one says, you know, I wouldn't have believed it if I hadn't seen it. But in our faith, it's just the opposite of that. We believe it first, we have the vision first, and then it happens. Jesus said in the book of Mark, the 11th chapter, verse 28, he said, and first of all, he talked to him about, if you have faith, you can say to a mountain, be removed into the sea. Now think about that vision. Now our Lord was not wanting his disciples to go out and command mountains to go into the sea for you literalists who might be among us this morning. He wanted to make a point, the power of faith. And then our Lord said, when you pray, whatsoever things you desire, believe that you have already received them. Think of that. A vision of having already received what you're praying for. And what are we praying for? What are you praying for? What am I praying for? What is this church praying for? What is the vision that we have? And if we can have a vision that God gives us, even in death, even in mistakes, even in our incompleteness, if we see that vision and we trust God and we don't doubt, see it as happening, you know, and it is happening. That's the good news. We're on our way back to Jerusalem. We're beginning to build a whole new spiritual reality here in this church family, and you can feel it this morning. God is beginning to breathe upon people's lives. They're beginning to sing better. They're beginning to preach better. They're beginning to look better. This vision that God has for us. You know, the men, we get together last Saturday of each month, and we have some wonderful meetings. And the last meeting we had, we said, you know, to a person in there, talked about how they love this church, the reality that they experience of God here. And I thank God for that's true. But he said, you know, we need some young families in here. We need some kids in here. And we've dealt with this for a long time. And here we've redesigned everything. And we've got a nursery. And we've got, oh, we're ready. But now what we need to do is begin to see by faith it has already happened. Get a vision of these chairs full and little children here and trust God and begin to pray to God, and God will help us to begin to get the pieces together and the parts together and make that vision come true. It's believing first, and then it becomes a reality. Well, there was another guy, I'll finish with this. He was out in the countryside, and he had lost his way, and he stopped, and there was a farmer out in the field. And he stopped, and he said to the farmer, "You know, I've lost my way. I want to go to such and such a town. How do I get there?" And the farmer said, "Well, you don't get there by starting from here." And he said, "That's the dumbest question I've ever, dumbest answer to this question I've ever heard. How can I get anywhere if I don't leave from here?" But truth is, if we want to fulfill that vision, that place we want to go, we can't start just from here. Where we really start is at the foot of the cross, where God gives us a vision of who we can be. God gives us a vision about our families, about our health, about what we know is God's will for our lives. And we work out from that, and we get from where we are to the vision that God has for our lives. Amen and amen. God bless you now. I invite you to celebrate Holy Communion with us. These are visible signs of an invisible spirit and grace and reality of God's presence. We're going to sing at this time, "Fill My Cup, Lord."